good beginning to the new year, and for that we give thanks to the Lord. Amen. So David spoke the first sermon this morning of the new year, so I'm speaking the second one. And I was just thinking about what I was going to say with it being a new year, but this song, I just want to it's a chorus, and this is what I want to base my message on tonight. And you will like this one, John, because you can probably guess which one it's going to be. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Now you're going to put that with a capital Y for the Lord or your small y for you, but it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. We know the chorus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Amen. And that was a tremendous blessing to our brother at a time when he needed the Lord, and Cal needed the Lord so much, and in that crisis in their lives. And what I want to do now, it's based really about that, the first part there. It's time to sing your song again, and let me be singing when the evening comes. And I want to give just a little bit at the beginning, a potted version of the importance of singing in the scriptures. Singing. And I want to start in the Old Testament, and we'll go on. It's like a history lesson, in a sense, tonight, with some other things that I will bring in as well. But when we go to the Old Testament, we know, obviously, we go to the book of Psalms for the singing that took place. And it was mainly the Psalms in the Old Testament that the people of God sung. And the singing of Psalms, the singing of spiritual songs and hymns, has continued in one form or another in the church, in the Christian church and in the Jewish before Christ, for over 4,000 years. So we're continuing a good thing. Amen? Amen. And the Hebrew for Psalms, Tehillim, just simply means songs of praise, and it means a song that's usually accompanied by musical instruments. So they had them way back, the different kinds, and there's always been different kinds of musical instruments down through church history and in the secular world as well. The Greek for Psalms, is that's where we get the word from, is psalmos, and it originally meant plucking or stringing an instrument, touching an instrument in one way or another, and eventually it would be accompanied by a song. So we have here music and singing going together, and that's been in the experience of the people of God from those, as I say, 4,000 years. The Psalms themselves were written, we know, over a period of time. And the first one, although it's not recorded as a psalm, but the way it was written, the way it was sung, was actually the Song of Moses at the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. And it was a poetic form in the style of a psalm. And so we go all the way back there to Moses crossing the Red Sea and Miriam joining in. Also, Psalm 90 was written by Moses, although it's in the book of Psalms, and everybody tends to think, if you're not sure, that the book of Psalms was written by David. It wasn't all written by David. There were many other contributors to the book of Psalms. So Moses wrote the book of Psalm 90 round about 1,400 years before Christ. And then they set up the Moses Tabernacle. And it's interesting, there's no reference until many years later of singing in the Tabernacle of Moses. The Tabernacle of Moses was all about sacrifice, wasn't it? All about coming into the presence of God, all about his holiness. There doesn't seem to be any record of any singing there. And it wasn't until 450 years later, when David erected David's tabernacle on Mount Zion, that's when what we would call psalms and singing and praising the Lord with musical instruments and singing actually emerged more. And that's when the psalm singing actually began. And we get the very beginning of it when they took the Ark of the Covenant from Moses' tabernacle and they took it up to David's tabernacle at Mount Zion. And there were the trumpeters and the singers and the musicians leading the way. And this was something new to the people of Israel. It's singing psalms or singing songs to the Lord was not new in itself, but the way it was done and the fact that it now became something that the congregation could do. And when the Ark of the Covenant was taken up there and David set up the tabernacle, we get a list of the different people that were put in place to be the leaders of the musicians and the singers, and they were appointed singers at that particular time. And so it was that actually was a foretaste of what the New Testament church would be doing so many hundreds of years later, because when Amos prophesied, he said, on that day, and he's talking about the time of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the time of the Gentiles being added to the church, and he says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. And we know some of the truths about that. And he says, I will rebuild it as in the days of old. And then he goes on to say, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name will come. And that's the very prophecy that when the disciples were discussing how they should teach and what they should require of the Gentiles when they came into the church. Remember, they had the discussion in Acts because some of the Jews were saying they should be circumcised, they should keep the law, etc. And they all had this discussion, and it was quite heated, actually. But eventually, James stands up and he quotes Amos, and he says there, and with this, the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written. And he says again, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. And he goes on to say, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And so we know that the tabernacle of David was a foretaste of the church, of what we would be doing and what we would be experiencing in the Lord. The open tabernacle into the presence of God that we might praise and worship him like they did on Mount Zion. And we're told that clearly in Hebrews, because it says, the writer to Hebrews says to the church, you have come to Mount Zion. And they knew exactly what he meant. They'd come to the tabernacle of David, and it was the way that they worshipped and praised in the early church. And at the time of building the tabernacle, there was a man called Asaph, who was the chief musician and singer, etc. Him and his brethren, and a group of Levites, they were assigned to Zion. That was their job, to sing and praise and play the instruments and sing at Zion. But Heman and Ethan, or sometimes known as Jeduthun, they were assigned to go to Moses' tabernacle. So it was the first time it had actually happened. They were assigned to go to Moses' tabernacle in Gibeon. So there was praise going on Mount Zion, but there was also praise in the tabernacle of Moses as well. And it was the first time this had taken place. So it was something new that was going on at this time. And we read that in 1 Chronicles. They were offering the burnt offerings, etc., etc. And that's where you get the fact that Heman and Jeduthun were chosen to go there. But I want to major more on David and other things. But where did David then get his influence and his inspiration to write his psalms? We know he was out on the mountainside with the sheep and with his little harp, etc. I don't know how big or little it was, but anyway, he was out there with his musical instrument composing songs to the Lord. That did not originate with him. He was not the first one to do that. There had been others doing it before him. We have his recorded, many of his recorded in scripture, but there were many, many more that were written at that time and composed by other people. And it was really started off, and I think some of you may know this as well, but it was started off really by Samuel. And he established the school of the prophets, and it was something new in Israel. And he taught them the music to sing and praise the Lord, and they did that. And as they sang and praised and worshipped the Lord, they began to prophesy. And that's why you get this when Samuel, remember when Samuel anointed Saul, and he said to Saul, he said, you will meet a group of prophets when you leave here, and they will have stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp with them. And with that, they would be singing, and singing prophetically. The prophetic word was not just spoken, it was sung. That's why all of the psalms, all of those psalms were sung in the book of Psalms. And you look at the prophetic word that's in the Psalms. All of this was going on, and singing and praising the Lord was so important. So this was the ministry at David's tabernacle. And at that particular time, there was around about 38,000 Levites, and it was their job to do the ministry at Moses' tabernacle and at the tabernacle of David. And out of that 38,000, 4,000 were chosen to play instruments, sing psalms, and to compose new ones. And that's why you have David's Psalms and you have the Psalms of Asaph and other Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. And we're talking now about 1020 to 975 BC. That's around that time, about 450, 500 years after Moses first sang his song back in the Red Sea and the Psalms. So the singing and the praising was going on through David's reign. And it continued during Solomon's reign, when he built the temple, and singing and praise, etc., carried on. And what began to happen, a lot of the people then began to learn the scriptures that they had up to that time. They learned the word of God, they sang, it was taught in the schools that they had. And that's how they learned the word. And it's interesting, many years later, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, what was he doing? If you look at what he was singing from the Psalms. So even in his desperate situation, the word of God through the singing and of the Psalms, etc., came back to him. And he was able in that situation to sing praises from the book of Psalms to the Lord. So it was all important. It was all building momentum. And the people of Israel were enjoying the singing. But then there came a decline because the kingdom was divided. And we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we have Judah. And all depending whether there was a good king or an evil king on the throne as to whether praise and worship and singing continued. When the evil kings were there, they abandoned it. And there was a time when it was threatened with extinction. But God always raises a people. And he always raised a good, righteous king. And when they were there, there was revival, there was worship, there was singing, and everything was back to normal. If praising the Lord can ever be normal in that sense. And then it says about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph. So they sang the Psalms, all the Psalms that we sing. They sang in Hezekiah's revival, and they sang praises with gladness. It was so important to Hezekiah that he commanded that the people gave their special offerings so that they could take care of the Levites and provide for them, because their duty was to be singing and praising and worshipping the Lord. That's how important it was to Hezekiah. So much so they had to build new storage areas to get all the offerings in. Then, of course, we know that they're taken to Babylon. But when they come back and they build another temple, a second temple, and Psalm 126 is attributed to Ezra. And it says there, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. So they reinstituted. Maybe they were doing, well, in actual fact, that they probably didn't, because remember it says in one psalm, isn't it, when they said to us in Babylon, sing us a song, and they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But it was reinstituted, so they were singing and praising and worshipping. And then it was all centered around the temple that was built there. And then we get those 400 years, those silent 400 years. And well, what was happening in those particular times? And we can find out from different historical records. And there was a man called Philo, and he was a Jewish philosopher, and he was born in 30 BC and died in 40 AD, so he was in that transition period. And he wrote a lot. He wasn't a religious Jew, he was a Hellenistic type of Jew and everything, but he said this, the Hebrew people still composed hymns and psalms to God in all sorts of meters and melodies, which they write down in solemn rhythms as best they can. It was still going on, that praise in those silent years. They were still writing songs, still writing, still singing a new song to the Lord, even in that silent time. And I read, some of you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, we all have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they were found in Qumran, and it was a sect called the Essenes. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Essenes. The Essenes were a smaller sect, and they were a little bit more rigid in many of the things that they did. And they introduced celibacy, actually, so the Roman Catholic Church is not new in introducing that for the priesthood, etc. But and they lived between the 1st and 2nd centuries BC. Amongst all of those writings that they found with the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found that they had composed many psalms. And I want to read one that one unknown Essene, before Calvary, he said this: "For thou hast made me to know thy deep, deep truth, and to divine thy wondrous works, and hast put in my mouth the power to praise and psalmody on my tongue, and hast given me lips unmarred and readiness of song, that I may sing of thy loving kindness and rehearse thy might all the day and continually bless thy name." That was before Calvary. That was before the revelation of God's grace and mercy. That unknown man wrote, might have been a woman actually, but anyway, whoever it was, wrote that. And so what I'm emphasizing is it's always been going on, hasn't it? There's always been those new songs, those new psalms, that singing to the Lord. And then when we come into the New Testament times, Herod's temple is now the temple of the captivity, when they came back, has been extended by Herod. And there was psalm singing in the temple of Herod. They had the Levitical singers were there as well. And they had a particular psalm that they would sing on a particular day, a bit like the liturgy or the Church of England and others, where they may have a set reading or a set psalm or whatever it is for a particular day. And that's what they did. And when they'd finished singing the psalm, they would blow the silver trumpets with three blasts, and all the people would bow down and worship. And that was going on at the time of the Lord. It's interesting as well at this time, because the Pharisees, who wanted to dampen everything and be very, very legalistic, they didn't like what was going on. And in that time, there was probably nearly 400, I'm led to believe, that there were nearly 400 synagogues in Jerusalem. Now, that's a lot of synagogues in Jerusalem. And that was in AD 70. And they had congregational singing, but the Pharisees didn't like the musical instruments, so they banned the musical instruments. I don't think all of them did what they said, but many of them didn't have musical instruments because they didn't like the influence of the Greek music and the Greek singing and the culture that was around them. Now, I don't agree with them stopping the musical instruments and the singing, but I understand their reason for doing it. And I think we've got to be careful about that in the church today, haven't we? There's an influence out there that can come in and creep into the church that takes away from the holiness sometimes of what we're doing. And so when the Christian church was established, they were first of all established in the synagogues. And so they carried on the way that they had done it in the synagogues, the singing of the psalms, composing new songs, composing worship to the Lord. And most of the new believers, especially in the Gentile church, the only parts of the Old Testament scriptures they would know were the ones that they had learned when they sang them. Because they were new, they didn't know the Old Testament, and many a Jew didn't know the Old Testament, couldn't read it or didn't, wasn't allowed, whatever. And the way that they would know the scriptures and learn them was by singing the songs. And that's why we were talking with David about this the other day, and about music and different other things. The doctrines that you find in the Wesleyan hymns and Isaac Watts and all the hymns of the Reformation and the times of the Puritans, no chorus or hymn, except maybe one or two in the modern day, can touch them for doctrine. We sing some lovely songs, and they're very precious. But for actual doctrine from the scriptures, you can't hold a candle to some of those hymns. And I think we need to sing them a little bit more, because we learn truths from them. And I think that the church has been impoverished in a way, blessed in many other ways, but, you know, there's a balance, isn't there? And it was lovely to sing that hymn again tonight. We've had a balance today in our singing, etc. And so it was a great help in teaching the word. So there were psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and Paul makes mention of that in the book of Colossians and Ephesians. And I'm just giving this because I'm emphasizing the importance, because that chorus again was, it's time to sing your song again, and it's a new day. And there's got to be new songs and new worship and new praise coming out of our hearts. Not necessarily ones that are written down, but they were coming out of our heart. Some of the early fathers wrote hymns. Ignatius, he died in 107 AD. Clement of Alexandria died in 220 AD, and he wrote psalms and hymns. Athenagoras died in the 2nd century AD. He was a writer. And Pliny, if you've heard of Pliny, he was a Roman governor of Bithynia at that time, and he was under the Emperor Trajan. And the Emperor Trajan, his aim was to stamp out Christianity once and for all. And he was ordered by Trajan to do that in his area. But he writes a letter to Trajan in 112 AD, and he says that the Christians assembled on Sundays before sunrise, because most of them were slaves or whatever, had to go to work, and they sang responsively, quote, songs to Christ as God. Isn't that lovely? It's a little bit like that. And then you get Tertullian, an early church father around 200 AD. He says this about the early church. He says, each is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from what he knows of the Holy Scriptures or from his own heart. We are doing what our early brothers and sisters did. Nothing's changed. We are different. The melodies might be different, etc., etc., but nothing's changed, has it? And that's what they were doing. And Chrysostom, in the 4th century, he described the early church worship as they were still singing sacred hymns and spiritual songs. I think it's great. I really do. I am blessed to know that we are following on, and they were doing that in the early day. Went through the Dark Ages, we know, but there were always groups of people that were singing, and you can find them sometimes way back, and they're written there in the different ways that they were doing. And what did Jesus do? He sung. He sang the Psalms. And when they had sung a hymn, which was a psalm in those days, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it says in Hebrews of Christ, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalms 22, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And so what we are doing, brothers and sisters, is scriptural. It's a blessing. It's been commanded of the Lord. It has been enjoyed by millions of Christians. And before Christ came, the Jews are singing and blessing the Lord. And I just want to encourage us tonight as well, because I want to remember some of those that did it, the songs that we have in the scriptures. The first one we have recorded is Moses at the Red Sea. The children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and the women took out their tambourines and danced, and they repeated what Moses had said. And that's one of those songs where one group sings one thing and another group sings the opposite, and they join together. And that's what they did there. And it says Miriam answered, and she said, sing to the Lord. For there was that congregational singing. He starts his ministry in a way with a song, but he also ends it with a song. Because before the Lord takes him home, you find in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy 30, 31, etc., the Lord gives Moses a prophetic word about what's going to happen with the children of Israel. And it's not a word that you would like to read, because he's talking about the judgment of God and their backsliding and all different things like that. But he says, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So not every song is a pleasant song, is it? But the Lord will teach us in singing and the song that he has, and many of the psalms, some of them are a tremendous blessing, but some of them are hard to sing, aren't they? And the person that wrote them and sang them, it must have been difficult for them at that particular time. But then there was a precious time when the Israelites were about to go and kill and fight against Sihon and Og, the king of Bashan, and they didn't have any water. They were in the wilderness, and they didn't have anything that they could do. And so what did they do? It says, Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, and all of you sing to it. They stood around a well, and as the nobles dug, they sang, and water came forth for them to refresh them for the time that they had. Deborah and Barak sang a song when they had the victory over Jabin and Sisera. And it says, Deborah and Barak sang on that day. And it goes on to say, and Ian Deborah says, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. And the answer comes back later. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. So there's been singing individually, corporately. The women sang, didn't they, for David after he'd killed Goliath. Jehoshaphat sang, or at least the singers went before the army to gain the victory. Hezekiah commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord. And I've mentioned about Ezra, and it says they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. That was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the disciples, it says, were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And we know what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison, praying and singing hymns to God. All of that, but it culminates in the book of Revelation, when there was nobody to unleash, unlock, untie, whatever, the scroll of redemption. And then the Lamb came forth as it had been slain. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is the song of heaven. That's the song of the Lamb at that time. I don't want to labor things in that sense, but we know there are different types. I'm not going to quote all the verses, but there are different types of songs, aren't there, that we can sing. There's a song for those, let the hearts of those who rejoice, who seek the Lord. Our brother, Ray Swindell. Remember years ago, let the heart of those who seek. It was from this particular, psalm that he had that. The first song that was sung by the Levitical singers was a song of thanksgiving. So there were songs of thanksgiving. There were also songs of lamentation. When David heard the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan, he didn't rejoice, he didn't sing a song, oh, his enemies have been slain. He cries over them, and he sings a song. And you know, there are times when we sing songs of sorrow, songs of lamentation. Some of the psalms are like that. And when Josiah the king was unexpectedly killed, Jeremiah composed a song. And it says, and to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Joshua in their lamentations. There's a song for every occasion, isn't there? To release our spirits in love and worship to the Lord. We're told to make a joyful shout, which is singing as well. Deborah, again, as I said, there, when she sang, there was the release of the captives. There are war cries, war songs that we can sing. And in Psalms 27, he says, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will sing So there are those songs of victory. Jehoshaphat did that, as already mentioned, put the singers in front. It's interesting, in the Battle of Jericho, it says the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it goes, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. That word shout in the Hebrew, it describes the singing of praise in the house of the Lord as an instrument of warfare. So it's got the connotation on that they not only shouted it, but they sang it, which makes it a lot more, there's something about that, shouting it, but when you sing it with a shout, there's more faith in that somehow. I don't know what it is about it that makes you, but when you understand where I'm coming from there, there's something that takes place in your spirit. And that's why when it says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, it's the same particular word. So the atmosphere of praise and worship can be so different, and the songs can be different. Times of depression. Saul is not in the Old Testament Saul I'm talking about here. He was sinning, he was rebellious against the Lord, and we know that there was depression and everything else, but it was relieved. It was made easier by David playing and probably singing on the harp. There's a song for forgiveness. There's a song for restoration. There's a song for hope. The Lord said, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And he goes on to say, the valley of Achor will be a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. There's a song, brothers and sisters, for everyone. There's a song for the mourning, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And there's songs for the presence and the glory of God. What were the trumpeters doing? What were the singers doing at the time of Solomon when the cloud came and filled the house? They were singing. I'd love to know what they were singing. There's a time of prophecy. And I've mentioned Saul when Samuel said to him, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And in the singing and the singing of songs, etc., there is that prophetic song. There's the prophetic word that comes forth. And we know the time when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were going out, and Jehoshaphat wanted to hear a prophet, not the prophets of Ahab. And they sent for Elisha, and Elisha said, I'm not going to prophesy, not in the presence of Ahab. He said, I don't regard him, but he did prophesy. And he says, send for the musician. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. What I'm emphasizing here is the importance of singing. The importance of loving and praising and singing a new song. You have a song to sing. And I was blessed tonight. I think we were all blessed tonight by the song of the Lord. Yes. It changed the atmosphere of the meeting at that particular time. No doubt about that. That can be everybody's blessing and everybody's privilege to sing that song of the Lord prophetically, or whichever way. It could be, it can be a victory song, it can be a marching song, it can be a soft, sweet love song, it can be a song of ministry in different ways, but we've got to sing a new song individually and together. We're exhorted to sing to him, sing psalms to him, sing and praise the Lord, you his saints. He goes on and says many, I'm not going to list them all here, but he does say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let me finish with how I started. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And let me quote again that psalm from that Essene man. For thou hast made me to know thy deep, deep truth and to divine thy wondrous works. This is somebody who has not yet and did not know the truth of Calvary. But what he did know, he says this, "You have put in my mouth the power to praise and psalmody on my tongue, and has given me lips unmarred and readiness of song, that I may sing of thy loving kindness and rehearse thy might all the day and continually bless thy name." Amen. Bless the Lord. So let's be singing and blessing and praising the Lord. And I'd love some new choruses and hymns to be